All right. Well, it's really good to be with you this morning. And this sermon today is going to be a little fun. Jay and I were talking about this not long ago, and he said, "You're going to preach this whole passage in 1 week?" And I said, "Yes. Maybe I should have listened to Jay. We'll see how that goes, man." But it's a lot packed into Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 is where we're going to be at today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And as a church family, we've been walking through the book of Philippians. And as we have seen over these last few weeks, Paul focus on a few things in his writings, a few themes, a few focuses in his writings. He's talked about the church in Philippi and the partnership in the gospel and the need of having a partnership in the gospel and the spreading of the gospel and growing up to be like Christ. He's talked about the joy that we can have in Christ, whether it's just in our day-to-day, whether it's in our sufferings. Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter, and he's writing it in a tone of joy. And so we talk about that, and then he calls us to have unity in the church. Last week, we looked at Paul's instructions for us to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to walk the walk. He wants us to live out what we believe. And he calls on us to do that in unity. He calls on the church to be unified. He said that there should be evidence of unity in our lives and in our church. We can say all we want that we are a church that's unified, but there's no evidence of that, right? Well, there needs to be evidence of unity. What does that look like? Unity in our shared identity. If we know Christ as our Savior, we've confessed Him as Lord, repented of our sins, and turned to Jesus Christ, then we have a shared identity. We are part of the family of God, fellow citizens of heaven. So we are one big happy family. If you know Jesus Christ, sorry to give you bad news, but you are stuck with me, right, for eternity. And so we have that shared identity in Jesus Christ, but we also have a unity in our shared mission, in our shared mission. Jesus calls on us not to sit on our booties all day, but to get out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live for Christ, to tell others about Jesus Christ and the good news, and to help others in our walk grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. And so we're united in Christ. We're standing firm together, striving together. The Bible talks about having courage, or uses language that would imply courage, knowing that we can stand with Christ because of who He is and what He did for us. And so when we come to our text today, Paul is about to say some things that are vital when it comes to the life of a believer and when it comes to unity and Christ and the church. So if you guys would do me a favor and stand with me as we read from God's Word today, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And then when we're done, we will again approach God today in prayer and ask that we would be changed by His Word this morning. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made into the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we love you and we thank you for passages like this that give us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the life that He is calling us to live. And Father, we want to look to Jesus so that we can mirror His life, so that we can grow into who He is calling us to be and shaping us to be. And there's no better example than to follow the example of Christ. So Father, we pray, Lord, today that as we look into Your Word, that we would be changed, we would grow, and we would know You better. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. One thing that is important for us to remember when we're reading God's Word in this book of Philippians is that this is a letter. It was written as a complete letter. The chapters and verses were added later for us to be able to read and study them. Just so in case that wasn't on your radar. But it was written as one complete letter. And so it's important to remember as we walk through this study, as we walk through the book of Philippians, is this, that there is a flow, there is a purpose when we read this passage and when we read through the book of Philippians. And last week we left off with Paul commanding that there must be unity in the church. He uses words like striving together and standing firm. So when we think about standing firm, a soldier stands firm in unity with their brothers and sisters in uniform. And so we as the church are to stand in unity, to stand firm together. And then we see the language of a soldier or even teammates striving together. They work together. To strive together means this. They struggle alongside one another against a common opponent or enemy. And so we as the church, we are to strive together, unified, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we cannot miss this, that we are commanded in God's Word to be unified in that. As the family of God, we are family. We're unified in that reality that we belong to Christ and we belong to one another and we have a shared mission. It's so easy. It's kind of sad, actually. We see church after church after church close their doors or turn into five or six different churches because they can't stay focused on unity, right? And so that's the idea. We cannot miss the command to be unified as the church. And so carrying that over, and today, when we come to our text today in verses 1 through 2, Paul says this. He's continuing in the idea of unity. He says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection or compassion, before we move on, Paul is saying this. If you know Christ, you've received these things in Christ. You've received His encouragement. You have, talking about His consolation of love. That's His gently coming close to you and speaking to you. You've received that. His fellowship, He brings you into His life and to His family and into His work. And His compassion given to us. We have those things if we know Christ. And so based on what Christ has given us, and we have Paul's plea. We've got Christ, and now he says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Church, if we know Christ, we've received that encouragement. We have that consolation of love. We are in the fellowship with Christ, and we have His affection and His compassion. Amen? He says, in the church, have the same mind. We are to think the same way. We'll be after the same thing. When Jesus gave the commandment to go and to be His witnesses, the 120 or so gathered, and they were all united in one mind. Right? So He says we're to think the same way, have our mind set on the same thing. We're to have love for one another, a Christ-like love for brothers and sisters in Christ, and be united in our passions and purpose. To be united in our passion and purpose for Christ and spreading the gospel. We're not going to spend too much more time on that. We've talked a whole lot about unity recently. But Paul is reminding us and he's pleading with us, be united. Be united in heart and in mind. And we do so, let me say this very clearly, we are united not because others deserve it. You will always find a reason why the person next to you doesn't deserve the love and the compassion and so on and so forth. We do this, we are united because of what we have in Christ and what we have experienced ourselves in Christ. And so we come to verse 3 through 4, and Paul lays out for us. Really think about this mentality. Do you want to have this unity? Do you want this to happen? If you want to see Christ glorified in the unity in your lives and in the church, do you want to be able to stand together, to stand firm together? Then this is what you need to do. This is how you need to live. This is the attitude. Are we ready? We're going to there's going to be some poking at us a little bit, right? He says this. He says, if you want all of these things, do nothing. Do nothing, he says, from selfishness or empty conceit. But do it with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He says this, have humility. We need to hear that, don't we? Don't push for your own way. Don't have pride. He says this, he says, don't do anything from empty conceit. That means this, don't live life in pursuit of your own personal glory. That's counterculture in America. How can we get higher? How can we get more attention? How can we get more praise and glory? He says, don't do that. He says, but have a mind of humility. Know that you have nothing and are nothing apart from Christ. And let's be honest, when we step back and we realize who we are and what we have on our own, we realize we have nothing and are nothing outside of Christ. And so because of that, we approach every relationship, we approach the church with humility. We look out for the interest of others. And guess what? If it works well, they're looking out for your interest. And then you have a body that functions well, united, and they're loving and they're humble. This command here to be humble is counterculture. This passage is saying, hey guys, it's not just about you. But we can know this. You're loved, you're encouraged, you are valued, you are important, you are in God's family, but you are part of something much bigger than that. Our culture says it's all about you. It says take care of you, number one. And God's word is saying count others as more significant than yourself. Count others as more significant or more important than yourself. Why would we do all of these things? In verse 5, Paul says this, have this attitude. What attitude? All that stuff we just walked through, the whole attitude of humility and putting someone else above you and not pursuing your own glory. Have that attitude in yourselves. Why? Which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitudes we just talked about was in Christ Jesus. This is awesome. Paul isn't saying, look at me. He's not saying look at someone else. He says look to Jesus. All of these things that I've asked of you. Jesus himself exampled all of it. Why do we have humility? Why do we think more highly of others? Why do we set aside selfishness? Why do we do away with seeking our own personal glory? Paul says very simply, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. We have somewhere in our thinking have adopted this idea that to be a Christian is just our religious affiliation. Or, well, we believe that Jesus is real, or America's a Christian nation, or those types of things. But in reality, Christian means to be a part of you're a part of the party of Christ. You're a follower of Christ. You're a learner of Christ. You belong to Him. And so Paul says, we have the attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have His mind, His heart, His attitude, and those things give us the example. His heart, His mind, and His attitude give us the ultimate example of selfless humility. Church, to live the life that Christ has called us to live on mission. We talk about living on mission for Christ, sharing the gospel, to be on mission, to love our neighbors and to love Christ, to live a life that can stand united with Him and to stand united with one another, to have humility, to do all of those things, we must have humility. The pursuit of humility, church, the pursuit of humility in the life of a Christ follower, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, a believer of Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, Jesus has saved you. The pursuit of humility is not an option. The pursuit of humility is not an option. Are we going to be perfect at it? Nope. Just look at the neighbor next to you, right? Look in the mirror. But we have to be after. We have to grow in it. We have to seek God's word and the examples we find in Christ. But the pursuit of humility in our lives and in our church is not optional. It is vital. And so Paul, in wonderful detail, is going to describe for us who Jesus is and the humility that is found in him. He says, what we see in Christ, have it in you. Have it in your church. Well, to see it in Christ, we need to know who Jesus is. So we're going to see who Jesus is. And guys, to be like him, we must know who he is. I like this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. It says this, and we all with unveiled faces, it says, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. Church, here's a reality. Our behavior as Christians is directly related to our beholding of Jesus Christ. Our behavior as Christians is directly related to our beholding of Jesus Christ. We must behold him. We must have the right understanding of who he is so that we can be like him. Why is it important to know who Jesus is? Because there are plenty of teachings out there about Jesus that are just absolutely wrong. They're not accurate. They're heretical. And so Paul writes out for us, this is who Jesus is. So when you behold him, when you seek the face of Jesus, and you're doing that to be like him, you see him as he is, and then we can be transformed into that same image. And so beginning in verse 6, we're going to read of Jesus. We're going to see who Jesus is. We're going to see his example. We're going to see his exaltation. You guys familiar with the song Scandal of Grace? We've seen that here at church. Oh, to be like you. I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. The plea of that song is this, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to know Jesus. And so when we look to God's word today in verses 6 through 11, we're going to see who Jesus is. And we're going to see this. Why is he so worthy of our surrender and our pursuit to be transformed into his likeness? Verse 6. You guys all okay today? Are we good? All right. Verse 6, Paul, speaking of Jesus, he says this, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So we're going to talk a little bit about this today. This is speaking of Christ before coming to be with us, before taking on the form of a man, before his birth as a baby to Mary. He says this. He says Jesus existed in the form of God. When we read the words to be in the form of something, we often think about to be in the shape of something. Or maybe we only think about the external appearance of something. But this isn't the proper use of this term at all. The word form here is the Greek word morphe. It refers to the essence of something. It is speaking of the characteristics. It's speaking of the qualities that make something what it truly is. Are you with me? The word form, it speaks of the eternal essence of someone, right? And so Paul, what he is saying here is, listen, he's in the form of God. What he is saying is that he is truly God. Everything that made up God is in Jesus Christ himself. The character of God, the nature of God, it is in Jesus. Jesus Christ is fully God. He's not a created being. Jesus Christ was not formed from a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. Jesus is fully God. Church, God's word makes this absolutely clear. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus is God. He is divine. He possesses all the attributes of God the Father. He's fully God, just as God the Father is, he always has been, and he always will be God. He was not created. He is not lesser than God the Father. He is fully God. Amen? John says this in John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus. So when you see the word, the name the Word, it's Jesus. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing, or was not anything made that was made. He always was, He always is, and always will be Creator God. Verse 6 says this, He existed in the form of God, meaning that everything in Him has the essence of God, but He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word grasped, the Christian Standard Version uses the word exploited. Meaning this, although He's fully God, and He has all the privileges and the rights and the glory and honor that go along with being God, He refused to use that. He refused to cling to His privileges and rights and honor and glory for His own personal gain. We're going to see why that's important. Jesus, although He could have, He did not exploit His privileges and His honor for His own personal advantage. Church, this is the mindset we see in Christ. Jesus, fully God, had all the abilities, all the privileges, all the rights, but He had the mindset to not use those for His own personal gain. Why is that important? We've got to understand this. Why do we care about that? Because if this mindset is not found in Christ, we have no salvation. If this mindset is not found in Christ, we have no hope. We as people, we cling to our rights, we cling to our privileges, we seek more and more honor, but Jesus relinquishes them. He refuses to exploit them for His own personal gain. What does He do? The Bible says in verse 7 that although He is God, fully God, He refused to cling to His privileges. And then in verse 7 it says, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Still fully God, Jesus emptied Himself. How? By taking on the form of a servant. Still fully God, Jesus emptied Himself. How? By taking on the likeness of men, of mankind, of humanity. This is known as Jesus in His incarnation. Here's the truth. He did not set aside or drop His deity. Are you guys with me? He's still fully God. He did not set aside or drop His deity from His nature. He didn't stop being God when He became a man. What He did was He added humanity to His nature. He is now fully God and fully man. John 1:14 says this, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Still fully God and now fully man. Jesus came and identified with humanity in every single way. He was tempted. He wept. He got hungry. He ate. He got tired and He slept. He had calloused hands from working. His feet got filthy. He emptied Himself by becoming a man. Can't say this enough. Still fully God, but now also fully man. And Jesus also emptied Himself by bringing Himself to the level of a servant. He emptied Himself, He's a man, and He emptied Himself to become to the level of a servant. We see in God's Word that He did not come to be served, but what, church? But to serve. Jesus, we see that great example of Jesus in John chapter 13. And what when we think about what happened in John chapter 13, He's washing feet, right? He's washing feet. Sometimes we skip over this, but here's the reality. That job was reserved for a slave or a servant in their culture. But Jesus, God in the flesh, He got down and He grabs the feet of His stinky disciples and He washes their sweaty, stinky, dirty feet. What an example. His disciples see our Lord Jesus Christ stooping down to the level of a servant and washing their feet. Are you guys catching that? Like, that's a big deal. And when He's done washing the feet, look what He does. And by the way, even the feet of Judas. You're like, hey, man, I don't have a problem serving Dan. Dan's my boy, man. We hang out. By the way, Dan really rocked it out with our trailer. We had a flat tire. He took care of all that. Thank you, brother. But it's easy, like, serving somebody like Dan sometimes. But maybe Dan looks at me and he's like, yeah, you not so much, right? And that's what Jesus does. He knows Judas is about to betray him. And he still washes his feet. And he says this. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I have stooped to the level of being a servant and a slave, you also ought to do that for one another. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. We look for ways to get out of serving others. That's what we do. But serving is who Jesus is. Right? It's what he did. It's what he came to do. Jesus could have come born to royalty, demanding respects and privileges and honor, but instead he came born to a virgin amongst animals in a manger. The guests in the hospital guest list were animals. He wasn't really born. Joel, he wasn't born in it. Okay. He's in this manger born amongst animals. But he came and made himself to be a servant. He didn't come to ask earth of anything. He didn't come asking this. He didn't come saying, man, what am I going to get out of this? I'm coming down to earth. I better be getting something out of this. He didn't ask, how is this going to benefit me? Rather, Jesus came with a posture and an attitude, a mindset of humility and of a servant. And Paul says, have that in you. He says, have this attitude in you. The attitude and mindset that is found in Jesus, willing to set aside privileges and rights for others. This attitude and mindset of being willing to give up of yourself for others. The attitude and mindset of humility and servanthood. Here's the question. Does that exist in you? Does it exist in you? But wait, there's more. There's more. Jesus, follow with me, Jesus, fully God, having all the rights, the privileges, and the honor and glory and everything of being fully God, he takes the step down and he becomes in the likeness of a man, into humanity. But then he takes another step down and he comes in the form of a servant. But then, check this out, he goes even lower on the ladder. Verse 8, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's spend a little time here this morning. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man and then a servant and obedient to the point of death. Let's feel the gravity of what we are reading here. We can read this passage just like, yay, Jesus, way to go. Toe touch, good to go. We're good. No, think about the gravity of what we're reading here. Fully God willingly gave his life. From all the glory and honor and praise, the privileges, he emptied himself all the way to a man, to a servant, and obedient all the way to death. But there's more. You might ask, what is lower than death? The Bible says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Read this with me, church. Even death on a cross. Now, when we think about a cross, today, we think about Jesus, we think about Christianity, we think about our jewelry and our decor, good stuff, right? That do those things. We think about the decor in our homes, things to remind us of Jesus and our walk with him. But in that day, let's enter into their day, the cross to be crucified was not just any other death. It was known as the worst kind of death imaginable. You guys ready for this one? It was violent. It was meant to bring on extreme pain and extreme shame in one's death. It was a death that was reserved for the lowest of the low, for the worst kind of criminals. The cross was something no one wanted to think about, no one wanted to hear about, no one wanted to see. To be crucified on a cross was known as the cruelest, most excruciating, most degrading form of death ever devised. Why? Why come in the likeness of mankind? Why come in the form of a bondservant? Why come and serve people that should be serving you? Why come and humble yourself to the point of death? And why the cross? There's two reasons. The first one is found in verse 8. It was in obedience. It was in obedience. Jesus identified with us in every way possible in humanity except one. He was perfectly obedient. He followed the law. He followed the word. He followed God the Father. He was without sin. Church, there was no lust found in his thinking. There were no evil thoughts found in his mind. There was no speaking in ways he shouldn't be speaking coming out of his mouth. There were no lies. There was no cheating. There was no sinful motives at all. There was no sin found in him. He was perfect, without sin, and obedient. Obedient even to death on a cross. It was the will of the Father that Jesus give his life for sinners. And Jesus says, to death on a cross, yes, amen. So his humbling of himself to death was an act of obedience. But secondly, his humbling of himself, even to death on a cross, was a sacrifice for us. It was the mission from the beginning. He is emptying himself to become a man. It led to his crucifixion. Church, it wasn't by accident that Jesus was crucified. It wasn't just one of those things that just kind of happened. He was on a mission of sacrifice. Mark 8, 9, and 10 all lay that out for us. Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. And then we read this in verse 31. Jesus is talking. Then he began to teach them, his disciples, that it was necessary for the Son of Man, for Jesus, to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, to be killed and rise after 3 days. It was no accident. Mark chapter 9, he said the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. He even predicts it again in chapter 10. The death, even death on the cross, was not a surprise to God. It was not a surprise to Jesus. He came to be obedient, and he came to be a sacrifice. We look at Jesus sometimes and we're like, way to go, Jesus. You came to be a good example, or that he came to set moral values for us. Well, he did that, but his life, he lived a life worthy of us following every bit of it. But he came to do much more. Mark chapter 10, read this with me, verse 45. Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. He came to give his very life on a cross as a ransom for many. And sometimes it's so important to understand what the words of God's word is saying. That word "for," it says a ransom for many. It's a huge word. It means instead of or in place of. He gave his life as a ransom instead of or in place of many. That there was a price to be paid for our sin. And Jesus paid that ransom. He paid the price to set us free, prisoners of sin, guilty before a holy and just God. This is known as Christ's substitutionary death. He took our place. He was our substitute. He came as a sacrifice. The ransom was paid to God the Father. Because God is a just and perfect God, and Jesus dying in our place, he satisfied the wrath and the justice of God the Father for me. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The Bible tells us that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. There's no way around this. We must receive Jesus as our substitute. There's no way around that. We must repent of our sins, turn away from them, and realizing that our sins require the wrath of a holy and just God. For the wages of sin is what, church? Death. What we deserve, what we have earned because of our sin is death. And we find ourselves hopeless. And then we find Jesus. Knowing that he came as our substitute to pay our ransom, bearing our sin upon him. And his death absorbs the wrath that you deserve, that I deserve. This is the essence of the gospel. You want to talk about what is the gospel? Substitution. Substitution. He took what we deserved. His life for ours. Our sin for his reward. We must understand, church, hear me very clearly. We must understand every single person in here is a sinner. And it was your sin. It was my sin that put Jesus on that cross. It should have been us, but Jesus, the God of the universe, the God that spoke the world into creation, the God that sustains life, he willingly humbled himself to a man, to a servant, to death, on a cross, humbling himself. Let that sink in. Let that sink. Feel the weight of that. The decision, the thought that you had this morning that was sinful, the one that you're going to have later today, the one that you had yesterday, Jesus took your sin. He bore it. He carried it. He paid the price for it. Let that sink in. Had Jesus refused to humble himself, we would be without hope. We would be without eternal life, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. But instead, he did. He humbled himself. He took our penalty while we received all the benefits of his obedience. Forgiveness granted. God's just wrath removed. Righteousness given. Our fellowship with God restored. Our salvation secured. Our eternal life, it's given to us because Jesus humbled himself. He came to sacrifice, and this church, it proves his love for you. It proves Jesus loves us. While we demand respect and love and goods be given to us, God's word says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't we glad Jesus didn't wait until we could earn him? Jesus knew we needed him and demonstrated his love for us. He died for us. He came to be our sacrifice. But we must believe, we must receive, we must accept him as our substitute and confess him as Lord and believe that he died and rose from the dead. And that leads us to this, the exaltation of Jesus, what we've been singing about all morning. Let's do this real quick. Verses 3 through 4. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Jesus did that. Have humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Jesus saw our need and he took our place and did just that. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, Jesus gave the perfect example of that. He gave his own life for you and for me, for all who believe. And that brings us to verse 9. Jesus, fully God, down to death for us. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, Jesus being fully God, his selfless humility leads to his exaltation. He is Lord. and without question, every knee will bow before him as Lord, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Meaning, whether you reject him now or not, you will bow your knee and confess him as Lord. Every tongue will acknowledge his lordship. That includes his angels in heaven. That includes followers of Christ, those that have rejected Christ, and yes, the demons and Satan himself will bow before Jesus and confess him as Lord. Church, this is who we call Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ. This is Jesus, our perfect, selfless example of humility. Let's behold him. Let's see him. Let's aim to be like him. Our world says, oh, no, you're supposed to be number one. But if anyone deserved to be number one, it was King Jesus. Amen? The only one ever without fault and sin. But he set aside what he deserved. He humbled himself and he calls on us to do the same. Church, we become what or who we behold. And we are to behold Jesus as he is. Oh, to be like you, Jesus. I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you forever. The hope in our heart. Church, let's aim to be like Jesus, walking in obedience and walking in humility with one another, sharing the gospel of Jesus with those around us. Let's pray today.